Good morning. This is Thy Strong Word. I'm Pastor Michael Meyer, the Director of Disaster Training for the LCMS, sitting in for Pastor A.J. Espinoza today. And we're reading the Bible together, book by book and chapter by chapter. The program is underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation online at lhfmissions.org. Thank you to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. And today we're taking a look at 1 John chapter 2. There's a number of interesting topics that are covered here. We have Christ being our advocate, the new commandment to love our neighbor, but not the world, of course. And then there's a warning against Antichrists towards the end of the chapter. And joining us for our study today is Pastor Curtis Dieterding from Zion Lutheran Church in Fort Myers, Florida. How are you today, Pastor?
I'm doing very good. How about yourself?
I am doing very well. Thank you. Tell us a little bit about your service, where you're at Zion.
Oh, sure. We are located on the south side of Fort Myers. It's a lot of retirement communities around us, some hospitals and so forth. But we have been here for almost 50 years now, and we service really there's little towns like Estero around us, Sanibel Island, Fort Myers Beach. You know, we're all in that segment of Fort Myers, and so we're enjoying reaching out, especially with the gospel of Jesus Christ, to lots and lots of people from all over the world. Even the people that come and serve the retirement communities here are from different countries, new to this country for the very first time. You know, when they say that the mission field is coming to us, it truly is here in Southwest Florida.
Yeah, wonderful. I, for one, working in disaster, am praying for a quiet tropical season this year, as I'm sure you guys are as well.
every year we watch all of those storms that come out of Northwest Africa that come up, make their way across the Atlantic. I know when I lived in the Midwest, I never knew that there was this watch going on down here in Florida, because they constantly are watching out in the Atlantic Ocean, and they're telling us how these are coming across and what to expect. So yeah. We were here for Hurricane Irma not too long ago, and we became a disaster relief station here in the Southwest Florida area.
Yeah, a lot of good work was done in that area, as well as other areas across Florida and the southern U.S. There were a lot of hurricanes that year around the same time, but you guys certainly took the brunt of one of them, so thank you. All right, let's take a look here at 1 John. Is there anything you'd like us to know about, kind of leading in from the first chapter into the second, with things that might be helpful for us as we get into it? Anything?
Yeah, I mean, when we look at, you know, this letter as a whole, we're seeing that this is a letter to Christians that are newer, you know, younger Christians. It reminded me of the fact that, you know, when people come to the faith for their very first time, especially when they're older, as adults, they're really babies in the faith. They're just newborn, and they're like little children growing into this whole new relationship with their Heavenly Father. And so today we're going to hear something of that. Yesterday, you know, talking about walking in the light, just, you know, putting it out there, and that's how John writes, you know, using metaphors like that. And then we have Christ is today, like you mentioned, is our advocate. He's the one who's going. It's really teaching these new Christians about their relationship with Christ, about that commandment that comes across as new in here, but we're going to learn that it's new in the sense of the Christians that he's talking to, and learning how to just, you know, learn how to live as people in love, as children of God. That's what we're going to learn more about today in this chapter.
Wonderful. Thanks for setting the stage. Please, let's join in prayer, if you would lead us, be so kind as to do that, and then we'll dive into the text itself.
Okay. Almighty and most gracious God, we give you thanks and praise that you have left us with your word, that your word can come to us each and every day and nourish us. And we trust in you. We trust in your love, that we may always learn through the power of your Spirit to love our neighbor. Help us to overcome the desires of our sinful, selfish flesh. We pray that you reign over us, that you help us to fix our eyes on your Son, our Savior, that we may ever believe in him and hold steadfast in that faith. Keep us steadfast in your word now as we approach it, and as your word approaches us, and ever guard us from the deceptions of many who would try and deceive us and lead us away from your Son. Help us to always live that life of a Christian that truly clings to the cross and brings that compassion and care to everyone around us. This we pray, all in the one who is our Lord, our Savior, our Advocate, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, and I'll just read the first couple verses here to get us started. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So this, we have to start. You mentioned it in the overview, right? That this letter was written to those who are kind of new in the faith, and we get that clue right off in this chapter, right? My little children.
Right.
What are the different Greek words for children, and what are the distinctions between them, so that we can maybe bring some clarity to this phrase here?
Well, there are different levels of meanings to words used, you know, paideia and all the different types of Greek words that are used to describe children. Everything from, the really tiny infant children to older children to really, just children in general. But sometimes whenever they speak in terms or that word was used when speaking to people in general, it's usually speaking to those who are new to something. So, you know, it's not unusual for him to start off with my little children, my newborns, you know, kind of is what he's drawing out here. And then I'm writing these things, not so that you may not sin in the sense of that you can stop sinning. It's that, you know, he's telling them that he wants them to continue to hunger for turning away from sin and to not want to sin anymore. And we do that by looking at the one who was sinless, who was righteous, Christ, who, as he describes him here, is our advocate with the Father. You know, in verse 2, too, he uses that word propitiation. That's not a word I use every day.
No, not in common language.
So, you know, people probably wonder, what in the world does that mean? You know, and really it's, you know, God had, we have a debt that we owe to God because of our sin. And Jesus comes into this world and he actually lives this righteous life on our behalf. And he's the one who makes the payment. He's the one who stands in our place and actually takes our sin, what was really our weight and what was put upon us as far as what we owed for that sin. He took it upon himself, and he becomes the one who makes us righteous and right with God.
Yeah, I'm going to take it one step further even, because I think this also has the indication here that God, the Father himself, is pleased with this, right? So the difference, I think, between propitiation and expiation, this our sins are taken away, and propitiation, you're absolutely right. I feel that it has to do with Christ living this perfect life on our behalf for the substitutionary atonement, but that God now is pleased, that he is not wrathful and vengeful, but he in fact is pleased with the sacrifice and looks upon us and smiles at us as he does his own dear perfect Son.
Right, and some Bibles actually have the translation satisfaction because God is satisfied that the demands of his law have been kept in his Son.
So. Yeah, and this is not only for you and for me, but it's for the whole world, right? This is a kind of a go-to verse then when we want to talk about objective justification, right?
This is
not an exclusionary thing that Christ somehow died only for the elect or for a certain subsect of the world, but for, in fact, the entire world, right?
Exactly, for all mankind, from the beginning of time till the last day comes.
And yeah.
that's really important for us to understand that.
I've found that John always seems to find really, really amazing ways to talk about the incarnation, right? That God from eternity comes into the world. He dwells among us. But then he also uses this language, I think, of advocate. And in his gospel, he uses the word paraclete. This is the Greek parakletos. He uses it to describe the work of the Holy Spirit, right? That he's going
right.
to send the helper. But now in his epistle, he's actually using this for Christ, the one who walks alongside us. He paracletes along with us. I think that's an interesting maybe allusion to the incarnation, so that that we're not alone, but he's walking with us, and then we're going to continue with the outflowing of that with his word, and in that we are to remain.
Right. That's very good. That's a very good description. Yeah, in Christ too, you know, has this this mediation between us and God too. That's going on as far as the understanding of this word advocate as well.
Right. So mediation and the only mediator. So,
right.
All right, let's continue on. Verse 4. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. I'm going to let you go ahead and run with these verses.
Okay, so here we are talking about, you know, the difference between those who truly believe in God in what they do as far as what they're saying and what they're doing, and those who do not believe. Because this is that whole understanding of that faith. In faith, when you come to faith, it follows the desire to want to now follow the will of God, and we find that within the commandments. It's kind of like what James says, you know, a faith without works is dead. In other words, it's not really a faith that is genuine. It's not that faith that truly desires to follow God, because it's a faith still based on selfish motivation and selfish desire inside of, let me see, I got the formula down here, let me see, I got that, now I can go and live my life as I want. That's not what this life is about, this new life that we have as little children in Christ, and how we're supposed to grow. So now our position with the law is that we have a desire now to want to follow the law because of what Christ has done for us.
Yeah, and I think we're going to hear that distinction even further, that the love that we have, the source, and I think we'll get into it with the new commandment, the source is from Christ himself, right? We have the definition of what this love actually looks like.
Right.
It's this walking in the love of Christ and keeping his word. Yes, it's keeping his teachings. It's holding fast to all that he has said, the doctrines. But it's also living that sacrificial life to the neighbor, the one who needs assistance, who is also placed in our path, right?
Exactly.
So there's a vocational aspect to that as well.
Right. I mean, it's kind of like that, you know, walk the talk. You know, I don't know if you've ever heard that before, but
mm-hmm.
you know, it's walking in the way in which you're teaching or practice what you preach. I mean, we hear this in different ways because it's going to reveal what's really in your heart. You know, the other day I was just talking with the adult Bible class here about the visible and invisible church. I mean, the only one that knows that we truly have faith in our heart is God. I mean, we can do all the good works, too, that we want, thinking that somehow might get us into the kingdom of heaven, but it does not. And when we're not doing the works at all, and we're saying, oh, yeah, I believe in Christ as Lord and Savior, but yet your life doesn't show it at all, the only one who knows for sure, if you're part of the invisible church, the true church, the church that will be eternal, are those who truly have a love for God and what he has done for them, and that love will be revealed in those works.
Amen. All right, let's continue on unless you've got something else pressing that you'd like to share.
No, I think this lays a good foundation of now talking about this new commandment.
All right, verse 7. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Let's pause there. John acknowledges, right? It's a new commandment, but really it's not a whole lot has changed from the old, right? Love your neighbor. This is the summation of the law. And yet there's a twist on it, right? The twist is I don't know, maybe it's the source of where that love comes from is I don't know if that's changed. So the way that we talk about it, right? So in the Old Testament, it's love your neighbor as yourself.
Right.
But now it's love your neighbor as I, Christ, have loved you.
Exactly. That's a very good way to look at that. You know, I mean, it's a different position that we have with the commandments of God in Christ than that of the Old Testament people, you know, because theirs was one where they were continually struggling to show God and hopefully earn God's favor, whereas in the new commandment, it's new in the sense that we now have a different motivation. We're not motivated by threat and wrath and all of that. We are motivated by God's love, and it's a response now to all that God has done for us. So this is a great way to talk about where the law is as far as its work of condemning and showing that we're sinful, and also showing us at the same time that now we have a new position in the sense that we want to follow the will of God and therefore desire to keep his commandments. Because the darkness, I like that he's staying with that darkness light theme that he started off with in the first chapter, and he's basically telling them that the darkness is passing away. All of that which you didn't have knowledge of before, you're now being enlightened, and the light is coming on, basically, as they're learning more about their relationship with their Lord.
Right, so his word is a light unto our path and a lamp to our feet, right? Maybe I got that backwards. Which one is the light, right?
Lamp into my feet and a light into my path. I think that's how it goes.
There we go. I love that same picture, right? That and of course where the light is, the darkness can't be.
Right.
There's so many things that you can bring into this this language of dark and light.
Right, and he goes on to expound on that too, more as far as our relationship with each other and our relationship with God.
Well, let's hear a little bit of that. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So the darkness here, meaning this life apart from Christ, involves a distinct lack of love for the neighbor, right? For the brother. And who is the brother here?
Yeah, the brother is your neighbor. It's anybody that it's not just your relatives. It's everyone. It's everyone around you, and especially in this sense, the brother that's in Christ. You know, so if you say that you're in Christ and yet you hate your brother who also makes that claim, I mean, that's you definitely are still in the darkness of really not knowing and believing and having faith and clinging to the love that Christ has for you. So whoever makes that claim, you know, he who says he has no sin deceives himself and the truth is not in it. I mean, that's really the same kind of understanding as what's going on here. Because if you're truly in the light, and we're talking about the light being the light of Christ, you're no longer going to want to walk in darkness. You're going to want to have fellowship with with Christ, with one another, because of the fact that we want to walk in the light. If you go back to like chapter 1, verse 7, it says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And so the opposite of that is if we're not walking in the light, we don't have fellowship with one another when we hate our brother, when it leaves us in the dark. So, there's a connection between love, true love being revealed, and still being in darkness. So they've got the opposite of that being hate.
Yeah. How many congregations in our church body you think struggle with this? And what I mean by that, I mean, anecdotally, I've come across a number of congregations served one that had division and strife. There were members that had difficulty talking with one another. One of the things that we spent a lot of time talking about and was reconciliation, repentance, turning from these things, looking to Christ, seeing the needs of our neighbors and trying to serve them in that way. Do you see that as something that maybe our congregations and people struggle with?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, all of us struggle with this, and it doesn't matter if you're in the church and those outside the church. You know, everybody struggles with this because it's in our nature. You know, we constantly are in battle with our sinful nature. Paul makes that clear in Romans. That's not going to ever cease, but it's always going to be a battle. But to remain in the darkness as though you are right is where the danger is. So if you've got conflict within a congregation and those who are in darkness do not see the light, that's where things get really ugly, because that's where the damage is done, because they can't see. They're blinded, just like, you know, John uses that language here. You know, the darkness has blinded their eyes. They can't see any light at all. And so in those situations, I mean, as pastors and really as Christian brothers and sisters, we need to do all we can to help walk them toward Christ, you know, to help them see that, you know, are what you're doing with your neighbor truly where Christ wants us to be. And we have to do that after hopefully we have walked them to the law. Sometimes the law just continues to push on them to the point that they just can't see the light. So sometimes we bring them to the light. I know theologically speaking, maybe that's backwards, but when they can see what Christ did for them in their times that they're accusing others of, many times they can then hopefully maybe see enough light to have that law impact them and say and confess, yes, I've deceived myself and this is sin.
Yeah. We're running up here against our break here. We have 1 minute. So I'm going to read the next 12 through 14. And then if we have a chance to discuss it before, we can, but maybe after. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So let's think about this as we go into the break. There's some repetition here, so I don't think it'll take us long to address it. We have the continuation of that language of children. Children maybe spiritually now to John, who is going to provide some admonishment for them in the coming verses. So thank you for joining us here this first half. We're going to go to a break here, and please be patient.
Ecclesiastes 10 verse 10 states, If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. Find this true wisdom in Christ on Sharper Iron every weekday morning at 8 a.m. here on Worldwide KFUO. Sharpen the iron of your faith together with two pastors as they take up the sword of the Spirit to proclaim the gifts of Christ crucified and risen for you.
Hi, I'm Pastor Ted Lesh, pastor at Chapel of the Cross Lutheran Church in North St. Louis County, inviting you to listen to our KFUO radio worship broadcasts on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Active worship, preaching, music, and singing are part of every one of our services at Chapel. Join us Sunday nights at 6. It's one more broadcast worship opportunity for you from your friends at Chapel of the Cross and KFUO Radio.
Our listeners and supporters are talking about Worldwide KFUO.
Hello, I just want to thank KFUO for their music and the scripture reading. Just listening to KFUO brings joy and peace and hope. God bless you all.
To leave a message on the KFUO comment line, call 314-996-1542. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word. Our guest today is Pastor Curtis Dieterding of Zion Lutheran Church in Fort Myers, Florida. We're studying 1 John chapter 2. Pastor, we just read the verses 12 through 15, or 14 rather, but we didn't have a chance to give you an opportunity to comment on those.
Yeah, as I was looking at that, I see that all of this section is indented. From 12 to 14 here in the English, that usually indicates there's some kind of verse. I'm talking about like poetic verse that's going on here. There's repetition. It's similar to what we see in the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms. And so I'm thinking that it's probably done that way, and John wrote that way to really emphasize the fact that, you know, wherever you are in your walk. From the time that you came to the faith, either as little children or as young men or even more mature, like, you know, father, leader types in the faith, you know, you have all come past the evil one, into the light, and you are strengthened, and as it closes out there in that little section, by the Word of God, which now abides in you. And that is what continues to hold you steadfast and keeps you, and helps you combat the evil one. You know, I can't help but think about Ephesians chapter 6, about the sword of God, you know, the word, the sword of the Spirit, the as one of the pieces of the armament that we wear now, that we, you know, adorn ourselves with as we continue to be in the Word. And the only way that's going to happen, the only way that strength is going to continue to be there for us to keep us from falling back into the darkness so deep that we no longer see the light, is that strength that we get from that word.
Yeah, amen. Going on with verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride and possessions, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. I want to point out the distinction that that John is not a Gnostic here. He's not saying that flesh itself is bad, but the body is bad. What he's saying is that the desires, right? And then he kind of steps it up. So the desires of the flesh, and then if you can somehow conquer that, well, you still have the desires of the eyes. That becomes even more difficult. And if somehow you could conquer that, you still have pride to deal with. Go ahead.
Yeah, I think when we, you know, as we live from day to day, we live in this world, and so all the things around us, the possessions, the everything that we surround ourselves with, it's so easy to fall into the trap of making those things idols and worshiping and putting our trust in those kinds of things around us. Now, we say, oh, we don't worship those. Well, you do when you get to the point of putting our faith in them or trust in them, that they're going to bring us somehow security and protect us from the things in this world and you know that are attacking us, when really the true treasure is that which we have ahead of us, beyond this world, beyond this life. And so we can get so wrapped up in the desires and the things that are in this world that we miss out completely about the world that's coming. And if we really get the right perspective, if we really have the light shine on this properly, we will see that, yeah, this world is passing away. I'm always amazed by, even to this day, about when, you know, parishioners or members of the congregation or just anybody really shares with me about their plans that they have coming up. Yeah, we're taking a trip next year, and we're hoping to buy this new car, and we're looking at another house, and it's like, and I always want to say to them, I don't, but I try to do it whenever I'm talking about things like that, God willing, because, you know, that gives you that remembrance, that perception that, okay, these are my plans, this is what I would like to do, but it's got to be God's will too, and God willing, I'll still be here, or maybe I'll be already in the richest and the most eternal, enjoying the eternal riches that God has for me apart from this world. It's hard for us living from day to day to see and remember how this world is passing away with its desires, but we know that as we face sickness and people dying, those that are close to us, our mortality comes to light, and these passages really come to light for us when we think in those terms.
Yeah. Well, let's hear now. I think we might end up spending a little bit more time on this next section because it's talking about the antichrists, right? So we're getting this first introduction now from John, at least. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that antichrist is coming, so now many antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. So let's stop there. We actually have there is a change in the Greek word here used for children. Before that, it's been technos.
Technos, okay.
Yeah, and this one is now paideia. So I think it's used in a loving sense of a spiritual father saying, all right, I'm addressing you now as those who are young and new in the faith, little children, ones who are eager to learn. So listen up.
Right, right. Yeah, that's a good point. So here we have another word that we don't use every day is the word antichrist. And, you know, people always want to know, well, what is that? What does that mean? Just the breakdown of that antichrist is that there's going to be those that come along that have you believe that they themselves have the truth. They have the light. They're the ones who are going to enlighten you. Like they're going to be, like they themselves are Christ. And of course, a lot of them are trying to stand in the stead of Christ or in the place of Christ, or that they're going to do, they are the real Christ, that, you know, he was, that Jesus, in some cases, that Jesus was just the forerunner, and now they are the Christ. And we see that. We see that all around us. In fact, we know that a lot of the cults and so forth that have happened in modern day have really opened our eyes to this because of all the claims that they are the real Jesus or the real Christ. And we know that in other religions and other false teachings and other false religions that the leaders in those may not call themselves Christ, but they put themselves in a position as though they are the ones who are in charge of all things. They have authority over everything.
Yeah, and I like how you used the word cults here. I think those are the obvious ones for us, right? That claim to be Christian and yet they clearly teach things that are not, so they are clearly anti-Christian. And yet, I think we have to acknowledge that Antichrist's here is maybe it hits a little closer to home than what we would typically throw into the cult bag, right? So John says that these came out from them.
Yeah, right? I was going to say it already existed at that time. They were definitely battling a lot of this already. A lot of the false teaching, people wanting to just kind of take people away from the truth of the gospel. And in fact, many of the statements in the creed, in the creed that we have, are in objection to false teachings of the day. And so, even in our creed, we're trying and attempting through those phrases that we speak in that creed, in that confession, that this is what we confess to be true according to the Word of God, according to the truth that He gives us.
Right. So they went out, and the reason they went out, it almost sounds like John and like they were cast out, right? So they went out that it might become plain that they are not all of us, or not all of us, right? So it's almost like they were sent out into the darkness, not sent as an apostolate sense, but they were cast out.
Right. Because, he makes it very clear. You know, they went out from us, but they were not us. If they'd been with us, if they'd been of us, then they would have continued with us. That sounds, and then they went out that they might be become plain that they are not of us. I mean, he just, it's like that's so repetitive, but he's making a point, and he's doing that on purpose.
Yeah, and so all of these antichrists then are types of the Antichrist that's spoken of elsewhere, in Revelation and also in 2 Thessalonians.
Right. It's kind of like the evil one and all his demons.
Right, right. So in other words, this is basically the office of the devil who is working through these individuals to lead them astray.
Yeah, all evil, all darkness, everything that comes out of the mouth of one who's teaching falsely is from the evil one. We know that. We know that from other places in the Bible, too, and how Christ talks about the evil one and how the evil one is depicted. Of course, the biggest example for us is whenever he was being tempted, when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness. I mean, we see ways in which the evil one even attempts to use what is true to make it sound true, and that's where deception is at its peak, is whenever false teachers, even in our world today, can take the truth, twist it in such a way that it's a lie, and then pull people away from the light of Christ into a darkness with themselves. So it's just it's still going on even to this very day.
Yeah, well, we've all heard the statement, right? The best lie has a little bit of truth in it, because that little bit of truth gives it the credence that it needs to keep existing.
Right, and for people that aren't in the Word, are not growing with Christ, or not in the light, or just have a flicker or a spark, can lose that whatever there is there in that light. And that's why it's so important. That's why John is stressing so much to continue to love the will of God, to continue to remain in the Word, because when God's Word abides in us, it helps us to overcome the evil one.
Right. So we've had the admonishment, and now we're getting into the encouragement, and that was a great segue. Verse 20. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. Now I'll stop there, and so that we'll be able to split this up into a couple parts.
Okay. Yeah, so, I mean, as you look at this, where is true knowledge? True knowledge is found in Christ Jesus, in Jesus as Christ, and what all that means. because if it's not found there, then this, and of course the Greek word there, gnosis, you know, the knowledge, you know, we had the false teachings of the Gnostics, you know, who tried to introduce a different idea about truth and about the divine. And so, you know, he's addressing those kinds of false teachings here that it ultimately denies what Jesus is as the Christ. And so to do that means that you're denying Christ as the Son, and you're denying the Father, because this is all part of the Father's plan that's fulfilled by the Son.
Yeah, and that's and you're right. So Jesus is at the crux of it, right? He's at the center. So no one comes to the Father except through him. So if you don't have Jesus, you don't have anything.
Right.
And so that's the admonishment that he gets into, and he continues, and what the Antichrist seeks to thwart. So verse 23, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life.
Yeah, so now we get to hear the ultimate goal and purpose of Christ Jesus is to find the lost, to save the lost, to bring them to the eternal life that God has promised to all who believe on him and believe on his name. And that means to believe on him as one who has come to really take our place, you know, to pay the price of our sin, to reconcile us to the Father, to make us, again, children of God, as God intended it from the very beginning, and now to come and to live as children of our Heavenly Father forever. And it's the eternal life that is truly the ultimate goal of God in heaven through the work of his Son Jesus, because without him there is no way, because, you know, to eternal life, Jesus calling himself the truth, the way, the life, there is no life, there is no way. And if you don't believe the way God is talking to us about how to believe in him and what we need to believe, there's no truth, because anything outside of what God is telling us in his word and showing us by the power of his Spirit through that word is a lie, and it's not true, and you're lost to this gift that God wants ultimately all of us who believe in him to have, eternal life.
Right. We have a caller here on the line. I can't quite see the screen to read the name, so if you would, when we open it up, just state your name, please.
Hi. This is Cheryl from Indianapolis.
Well, hi, Cheryl.
Hi. My question concerns this section that you've been talking about the Antichrist.
Mm-hmm.
I was wondering, in the convention we had a resolution about creation, but there are some pastors that want to cling to theistic evolution, and I was wondering if that was an example of the Antichrist, because in John's Gospel he says that there was not anything made that was made without him. I was just wondering about that.
That's a good question. I mean, I think we can all confess that. I think the scriptures are pretty clear that theistic evolution is not what the Holy Spirit is trying to get across. There's a number of central articles to the faith that I think would be subverted, namely the fall into sin and this time of sinlessness before that, and then we have this fall in Genesis chapter 3. I think if this occurred over an extended period of time, then we'd have to do something with this fall to make it different. Pastor Dieterding, what do you have to say?
Yeah, well, you know, you look at just the title, theistic evolution. I mean, the theology or the theological side of things is clinging to that which we know to be true about the one who has created the world, you know, the divine. On the evolution side, this is a man-designed idea and thought that's been developed through scientific, means, according to those who embrace evolution. And so, really, I think I'm thinking what she's trying to draw out here is that we need to take care of having faith or belief or trust in words of men over God and His truth, because those things are not proven to be true and are, in fact, a lie in comparison to what we see whenever you lay it up against Scripture, which talks about, God and the creation that it was all through God. I know that theistic evolutionists claim that, well, God used evolution to actually bring about the creation of all things. And so I'm not here to debate that right here in this show, but I'm just saying, there is truth in what she's saying, in that we need to be able to know what is false and what is true on the basis of using God's word to enlighten us so that we can understand what creation is all about, because that is one of the red, hot buttons in our world today that is being pushed on both sides by different Christian churches and different Christian denominations.
Yeah, and I think another way to make this distinction, we use the hermeneutic exegesis, right? So that we read out of the text what it's saying, and we use Scripture to interpret Scripture. Another way, which is not our way of doing a hermeneutics, is eisegesis, right? Where you read mm-hmm. into the text mm-hmm. some a presupposition, and then you try and read into that what you already have outside of it.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, that's a good point. If you use Scripture, interpreting Scripture, our common understanding of creation has been that when God is speaking about days there in Genesis, He says it's evening, it's morning, the first day, and then you've got later on the same use of language in historical language later on in the Old Testament. He's talking about his people. He's saying, referring to the Sabbath day, he talks about working 6 days, and on the Sabbath day, rest, as the Lord made the world in 6 days, so he rested on the seventh day, on the Sabbath day. So, we have always understood a creation as understanding on the basis of those passages that are referring to the fact that we have an almighty God. And it's hard for us as mortal people to really get a hold of that he is that great, that he can actually create the world in 6 days.
Yeah.
And all of the universe. And it's hard for us. But what it says to us as people who embrace the truth of this word that we believe to be God's word, is just how almighty he is.
Yeah. Thank you, Cheryl, for your question. I appreciate it. Let's continue on with 26 and 27. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has been taught, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Now, is this, Pastor, is this saying you don't need to go to Bible study because you don't have the need that anybody should teach you?
Yeah, once you get to a certain point, you pass the class, you can move on. Put a couple letters behind your name, and then you can just take it easy after that. Absolutely not. Would you stop being a friend to a friend that you've been that you've grown with all your life? Would you stop being in relationships? No, you want to continue to grow in your relationships, even in a natural sense when it comes to our relationships with one another in this world. But and especially when it comes to God, you want to abide with him. You want to be with him every day, and you want to cherish all of what comes from him so that we know what is true and what is false. And believe me, we are being so bombarded, and we have so much falsehood and so many lies poured into our minds every day, just by any time we watch the media or Facebook or wherever you happen to be throughout your day. even with your those that you that now live in your neighborhoods and in your families, they're telling you a different understanding of their truth that really is a lie. And we know it's a lie because we, when we hold it up against God's word, we see that it is indeed not true and that it is a lie. And so, yeah, I think in our day and age, because of this, all this information we're constantly being bombarded with, we really need to be in this word all the time and have God be with us each and every day, helping us to grow.
Yeah. Do you think that maybe this this reference to teaching is perhaps into those new things, right? That you don't have any need for somebody to teach you because you already have all of the teachings of Christ at your disposal in His Word, and that's where He has revealed to you. That, and this is the working of the Holy Spirit. Then, so don't pay attention to the other spirits of this age, because they have nothing to teach you anyway.
Right. Well, this is how we're to measure whether or not there's a true spirit or a false spirit, too, is by the use of God's Word and letting it shine its light onto whatever it is, because it'll reveal anything that's in the darkness, all the evil and all that which is against God.
All right, let's finish out this chapter, just a couple more verses here. And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him.
That's interesting that they say that you can know, that you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. You know, it kind of makes me jump back to our conversation in class, just a couple days ago, about the invisible church. You know, we can sit and we can watch what one says and what one does, but to know for sure if there's faith or righteousness in one's life or in one's heart, that's ultimately going to be between God and that person. But those who truly are part of wanting to embrace and believing in and having faith in all that God has given to them in Christ Jesus and want to share His love with others, you will see it. You'll see that. And that's what he's talking about here. You can see and you'll know that those who practice in righteousness have been born of Him. And that's so wonderful to know, even in our own lives, especially when we're struggling against sin, and there's times that bring us down, especially whenever we've been duped by a false teaching or something that tries to pull us away from the light into the darkness.
Yeah, and I think this is the wonderful thing about the gospel, and by the gospel here I mean it in the narrow sense, that the declaration, the proclamation of the forgiveness of sins, that this gospel is intended to do away with all doubt. So it is intended, it takes uncertainty and just throws it against the rocks and smashes it, so that anything then that actually adds uncertainty, that brings in doubt, is not the gospel.
Right.
It's something else.
Right.
So if it takes our certainty away from Christ, it takes then it's something other than the gospel. And so that's kind of, again, one of those measuring sticks that we can measure things by. Does this give me certainty? Is this clear or not?
Right. Yeah, that's very good.
One more minute here. So what is there anything that you'd like to say to wrap up this chapter?
Yeah, I like how John here in his letter at the beginning of, well, the division, you know, was done later, but it's interesting that it was divided out where it began this chapter with, "My little children, I'm writing these things so that you so that you may not sin." And then here we, in the closing words, we hear, "And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming." And the reason we're going to have confidence is because of His love and His forgiveness and His making us right with God.
Thank you, Pastor Dieterding. It was a joy to study God's Word with you. You can join us tomorrow again on Thy Strong Word.
You've been listening to Thy Strong Word.
produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.